Man. Why? Why? The question I get asked a lot in pastoral ministry. My first year as a minister, it was the question I asked when someone's month-old baby had died. I walked into their home and they said that their parents, pastor in town, had told them it was God's will. They asked me, why would God do that? It was a question that was asked me in Hamilton when I ministered at Ryerson. A young surgeon with two young children had a brain tumor. He had an operation, and the operation started a brain bleed, and he was in dire need in intensive care, undergoing neurosurgery. I walked into the ICU waiting room, and his wife, as soon as she saw me, looked in my eyes and said, "Why?" In a sad coincidence, the neurosurgeon operating on him at that very moment, his name was Rocco de Villiers. Rocco's 19-year-old daughter had been abducted, raped, and murdered not long before that. A good Christian man, a servant, a physician. Why? There may have been some of that in the tone of those who ran up to Jesus that day. He had been preaching on preparing yourself, being ready for the coming of God's kingdom. And they ran up to him and they thought maybe they had an answer. They asked, why did Pilate mingle the blood of those Galileans with their sacrifices? It's not an event that's recorded in history anywhere else but Luke's gospel, and yet it's perfectly consistent with Pilate and what he did. Like the killing of the innocents by Herod, they had enough on their ledger that something like that would hardly raise a mention. Jesus responded in a way with, it's not a why question. He went on to talk, what about the 18? Jesus says, he introduces, they talk about something that was intentional cruelty inflicted by a foreign oppressor. And Jesus moves on to, what about a random act? Like those 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam, perhaps it was a construction project as part of the fortifications of Jerusalem, when that tower fell, were they worse than all the other people living in Jerusalem? Jesus answers, no. What about the 50 who were killed in the Al Noor Mosque in New Zealand? Were they worse or sinners than everyone else in Christ Church? What about the people in Mozambique? Those who have died from the floods there and in Zimbabwe. What about the people in Nebraska? Are they worse than the people of Toronto and Ontario and all those parts that aren't undergoing floodwaters? What about the 7 children who died in the house fire in Halifax? Were they worse sinners than all the other children? Jesus says, no. But unless you repent, you will likewise perish. Now, what does that mean? A lot of people have wrestled with that question, why, for a lot of years. Every faith, every non-faith has to deal with it. When I was asked, my parents, pastor in town, said it was God's will. Do you believe God intended this? I said, no. I think if you think the death of a month-old child or a brain tumor or the seven deaths of children in a fire is God's will, then you haven't been paying any attention to the word of God spoken to us in Jesus Christ. The one who came to heal and to walk across boundaries. People say, why did God allow this? I always say, God didn't allow this. God died for us to prevent it. God died so that this would not be the final word in our lives. The testimony of God in the Word of God, Jesus Christ, is that love is true and that life wins. And in the face of all that is unfair, God joins us, enters into our situation, our plight, our suffering, and says, I will not leave you alone in this. And whatever this world will throw at us, whatever the randomness of evil and the insanity of humanity will try to destroy, what gives meaning and hope in life, whatever life gives you, I will not abandon you, and I will see you through a cross and a tomb and declare to you that life wins and love is eternal. So when Jesus says, unless you repent, you will also perish as they did, it's not pronouncing a condemnation on those who died by Pilate's hands or the hands of a white supremacist or a random event. He's saying now is a time when you can choose life. In the face that is of all that is unfair and unjust and frankly untrue, you can turn to life. There's a fig tree, evidently, and the fig tree growing in a vineyard, well, those were also ancient symbols of Israel. And that fig tree, well, this vineyard owner had given it a long time. We presume that he didn't come the first year after it was planted, but the third year when it was expected to bear figs, and then 3 years after that, and still it did not bear. And so he said, why is it wasting my ground? And the gardener said, let me work with it. Let me fill it with good things. It is a tree worth saving. We are all worth saving. We all have this life and this moment and this time to turn to life. That's what repent means, to turn. Unless you turn in a different direction, turn away from hatred, turn away from fear, turn away from despair, turn away from all those things which would take the dignity of our sisters and brothers from them, and turn to love and service and caring, turn to the way of Jesus Christ, turn to the way of the Word of God, which is the eternal way, which is the way, frankly, that wins. You're wasting your time. It was beautiful to see the response of those Muslims at that mosque in New Zealand. That service, a magnificent service where all of New Zealand came out and joined them in solidarity. In the words of the Imam, who said, "We are brokenhearted, but not broken." And I chose this picture of that event. It says, "Volunteer, we're here to help." Let that be the response to all the evil of the world. But as I heard the words of that Imam, I was reminded by words that I heard from a brother, Muslim brother Imam, during the public funeral in Halifax for those seven children. He said this, he said, "Life is so short, there isn't enough time to love. I don't know where people find time to hate." Those are profound words. If I can join my Muslim brother, I would only add in the light of Jesus Christ by saying life is eternal. Life is so long, yet there still isn't enough time to love. I don't know where people find time to hate. When something unfair happens, it's good not to ask why, looking for what did they do wrong. It's good to ask, what can I do? How can I love you? How can I join the forces of life? There was a distinguished psychiatrist who was hit by a drunk driver. He was made a paraplegic, confined to a wheelchair. In the indignity of losing control of his bladder, he was in a lot of pain. One day he wheeled himself into his bedroom with a revolver and locked the door. And he held that up to his head, and for the first time in many years, he prayed fervently, "God, I'll make you a deal. I won't kill myself. If you ease my pain and give me some control over my bladder." He said, and this is a true story, he said to his surprise, he heard a resounding answer. So that's tough. Deal with it. I have things for you to do. He said that voice scared the heck out of him. He put the gun down and he never considered suicide again. He resumed his practice as a psychiatrist, and he discovered in his woundedness a great source of power of healing for those who came to him. He turned to life. I don't blame you for asking the question why. I only know that there are things that happen for no reason, and as I like to say, that is one of those ways you can define them as evil. They make no sense. But the response to evil is love. It's joining the way of Jesus Christ in the service of life. In the dawn and truth of the victory of life. And so we go and repent that we may be part of that victory. Amen.